Well, you've heard about the man who wrote the book, Humility and How I Attained It. And you think about it, someone has said God has wisely designed us. He's designed us in the human body so we can't pat ourselves on the back or kick ourselves too easily. God has a plan here. He has a plan for us. And it was Benjamin Franklin who made this statement. He said, there is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it, as much as one pleases, it's still alive. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility. So he spoke truth, didn't he? He spoke truth. And last week, we saw from 2 Chronicles chapter 26, the high cost of pride. It's one of those many Bible lessons that jumps off the pages of scriptures we're reading through our Bible yearly or daily. And the Spirit of God reminds us, this is an area I need to guard. I need grace every day to deal with pride and say no to pride. The New Testament in 1 Peter 5 tells us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so, God, I don't want to be on the side of God where God himself is resisting. I want to be in the place of grace. And so God is teaching us together in 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So you'll remember last week we saw that Uzziah, the king of Judah, started off really well. And he was doing well. He was doing good things for God's glory as the king of Judah. And 2 Chronicles 26:16 tells us, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. So prosperity was used by Satan to tempt Uzziah. And he did. He gave into that temptation. He became very proud of heart. He took credit for what God and others had done in his life. He became big in his own eyes. He was blessed so much that he insisted on having more than God had ordained for him. And so only the priests under the Mosaic law were allowed to go into certain parts of the temple to offer incense in worship to God. But Uzziah insisted on going where only the priests were allowed to go. And when he was corrected and challenged on it by the priests, you remember he became outraged. He reacted in anger. And he could have at that point repented, but it had a whole different ending. He wouldn't repent. He was angry. And the Bible says God judged him and leprosy broke out on his forehead and he was removed from the temple and from being king. And so these lessons are teaching us our need to resist pride daily. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. We know we can't live in a vacuum. What do we replace pride with? What do we replace pride with? Well, the Bible's clear. We're to replace pride with God-enabled humility. Humility is strength under control. It's bowing before God and giving him all the credit, all the glory for any good thing. And by God's grace, maintaining a spirit of dependence on God. It's staying under God's authority in our life. And this is what God wants for us. God desires to bless us and to follow the example of Christ, who humbled himself, came under the authority of God the Father, though he is God himself. He submitted to the plan of the Father from eternity, and he fulfilled that plan humbly as a servant. And so we see that there's great blessing for humility. What does the New Testament say? God gives grace to the humble. In James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Looking back in all of our lives, we learn life lessons and we're blessed by the examples of others, aren't we? I was so blessed with a great example of humility in our home. Last week at the funeral for Doug Dale, Darren, his son, gave a great testimony. He said, I just had a God-fearing, Bible-believing, faithful dad who loved me, loved the local church, loved the Bible, and lived that way. And I just assumed everybody had a dad like that. And he said, it wasn't until I got a little older that I found out that's a rarity. That's a rare thing to have a God-fearing, God-loving father. And I was blessed with that same blessing. And I realized for all of us who did have that privilege, to whom much is given, much is required, we've been blessed with a lot. Now, we need to pass that on by God's grace. And so I remember my dad, who in his 20s came to repent of his sin and receive Christ as his Savior, and he never got over it. He just got in his Bible and grew in grace and loved the Lord and kept growing in grace. And so when I came on the scene, I grew, was born into a family with a godly dad. And I remember kind of learning about it a little bit after the fact, but my dad at times just went with shoes that had holes in the soles because he was going to put his family first. And he was going to make sure that his family, all their needs were met. Just a humble, God-fearing dad. I'm so thankful for that. And as I've shared with you before, shortly after my dad went home to heaven, someone said to me, well, you've really got big shoes to fill. And I got to thinking about that. I said, you know, my dad wore 13 and a half. I said, I could never fill my dad's shoes. And then over time, God just reminded me, God doesn't ask you to fill someone else's shoes. He just wants you to humbly serve him with whatever gifts and opportunities he places on you. Just do the Lord's will. Keep your eyes on God. Follow Jesus. And so it is, we all fight pride. And through faith in Jesus, we can learn to prepare our heart after we repent and receive Christ. That's humility. I can't save myself. I can never be in God's holy heaven. He's a just God. He must punish my sin eternally. My only hope is in Christ. And I have to bow at the foot of the cross and accept Christ as Savior. But having accepted Christ as Savior, now I need to learn to live daily with a spirit like Christ, which was a humble spirit. I then need the Lord to teach me through faith to receive daily grace to prepare my heart to humbly serve God one day at a time. That's God's will for my life. That's God's will for your life. We all have different gifts, different callings, different places where he puts us, but we all have a similar call in this sense. We're called to humbly serve God. And so God is teaching us how that works. As we read the scriptures, we learn from the lives of those who've gone before us. It was the Apostle Paul who was very gifted, very, you know, you read the New Testament, inspired most of the New Testament through Paul. Very intellectual, very brilliant man. It would have been so easy for him to be prideful. But where did he get all that? From God, okay? God gave it to him, God could take it away from him. And so he said, lest I be exalted. Because I had a lot of things I could be proud of, and at times I was. But God allowed me this weakness. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. And so with all the strengths, there's always weaknesses. And those weaknesses humbled Paul and caused him to realize it all comes from God. And I can't live life without God's grace. His grace is sufficient for me. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. So yes, he had many strengths, but he also had some weaknesses. And the weaknesses were a blessing. They were given to him to remind him for a lifetime, I need God. I must depend on God. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. Paul was blessed through his weaknesses, and so are we. If we turn to God in humility and depend upon him for the strength we need. And so, I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles 27, the next chapter in the Old Testament, and learn some life lessons from Uzziah's son, Jotham. The next generation came on the scene after Uzziah went into eternity. And here are some life lessons, just some practical things that I think will bless your heart and encourage you in your faith walk. The first life lesson is this. choose to do what is right in the sight of God. In 2 Chronicles 27:1, Jotham was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. What a great commentary. Wouldn't that be great to have that in Scripture about your life when your life's over? That person did what was right in God's eyes. Wow, that's a great testimony. So here was a young man. He had the wisdom to look to God and to choose to do what was right in God's eyes. Second life lesson, incorporate the good things you see in the lives of others. Jotham's father started and ran well. See that in verse 2? And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah did. You see, his dad did a lot of right things. He started off well. He ruled well. He was a good and godly king for much of his life. And Jotham then remembered those good things, and he sought to follow those things in his life. Life lesson 3, reject the wrong things that you see in the lives of others. Learn from Scripture and others, avoiding their sins. Look back at verse 2. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. So Jotham had discernment. He's a young man, given a lot of responsibility early in life. And he chose not to follow the wrong things that his dad did. He followed the right things, but he sorted it out. It's kind of like chewing the meat and spitting out the bones. He knew the part to follow, and he knew the part not to follow in his father's life. He learned from the failures and sins of those who went before him. That's the value of reading your Bible daily. You're going to learn that daily. Here's what I need to avoid. Here's what I need to follow. That's what God wants. So he never repeated his father's sin of pride and presumption, direct disobedience to God's word by seeking more for himself than God had given to him. Lesson 4, do what's right regardless of the culture around you. Notice in verse 2 that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and then the people of the kingdom of Judah did yet corruptly. Jotham lived in a wicked day, a wicked world. And the majority of the people didn't respect God. They didn't follow God. They didn't follow God's word and will. But he decided that regardless of what the culture around me does, I'm going to please God. I'm going to live for God. If I'm the only one, I will be willing to stand alone, but I am going to live for God. What a wise man. Great example for us today. Lesson 5. God blesses believers who do what is right in God's sight and who prepare their heart to humbly serve God. This is a key point from the passage. I want you to see it. In verse 2, we were reminded that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. That's his guideline. What will please God? Verse 3, he built the high gate of the house of the Lord, the wall of Ophel. He built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah and in the forests. He built castles and towers. He fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. The children of Ammon gave to him the same year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 measures of wheat, 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay to him. So Jotham, in verse 6, here's a key verse. Jotham became mighty because he prepared his way before the Lord his God. Now that's inspired words. Why did he become great? Why was he blessed in his life? Most of us believers would say, I want God's blessing in my life. Here's a life lesson. He became great and was blessed because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Do you get it? Here's a key then. Lesson 6. Have a personal faith relationship with God. Verse 6 tells us he became mighty because he prepared his way before the Lord, his God. Now, the Bible teaches us that Abraham, who lived many years before Jotham, he was told by God to leave his home and go to a new land that God was going to give to his posterity. And the Bible says that he believed God. He just took God at his word. and God counted it him for righteousness. That is, God saves by faith. We don't earn our salvation. We never could. We could never be perfect. God provides grace to forgive our sin as we put our faith in God and his son Jesus. And Abraham, the New Testament tells us, was justified, declared just in the eyes of the holy God by faith. That's how we're saved today. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it's faith in the right object. Abraham believed God. He just took God at his word. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Well, that's what Jotham did. He believed God. He trusted God and God's word. That's what God wants us to do. Hebrews tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that would come to God must believe that he exists. Do you believe God exists? Do you believe flowers didn't just come from nothing? And that there actually was a designer who designed the intricacies of the flowers you see all around Midland right now? I believe there's a God who designed them, don't you? I don't think they just came from nothing. I think there's a designer. There's a beauty in the world that requires a designer. And God is that designer. And so, how do we come to God? By believing he exists. He gives witness of it through creation. He gives witness through scripture and fulfilled prophecy. He gives witness through the changed lives you see of people who come to accept Christ as Savior. He gives witness through conscience. He gives witness through the sunrise and the sunset and the detailed design of everything you see about you, requiring more than the designer of a watch. It took intelligence to make those parts, and it took intelligence to put them together in a way that it would work and hold time. Well, that watch is nothing compared to your brain, your eyesight, your hearing. You are a miracle of the Creator. You didn't just happen. God designed you. And the wise person says, I believe in God. I believe God exists and that he will reward those who diligently seek him. Jotham did that in his life. That's what God calls us to do too. To be saved by faith, but then to live by faith. To trust God for our daily bread. To trust him for the forgiveness of our sin daily. For a close fellowship with him. To walk in closeness with him. And so notice the text says that Jotham trusted and prepared his ways before the Lord his God. He had a personal relationship with God. It was real. And that's what this communion about time is, that at the close of our service, we're to examine ourselves before the holy God, the Creator, yet the loving God who died for us. We have to have a personal faith. We can't be saved off the faith of our parents or our grandparents. We have to personally trust Christ, personally repent of our sin, personally believe and follow Jesus in a life of faith. Think of the people who've gone before us. Jotham, Abraham, Daniel, Ruth, Mary in the Bible, so many others. Think of even the scientists who figured it out. They saw the creation, they knew there had to be a creator. They saw the design and they said there's got to be a designer. And they came to faith. Francis Bacon, Kepler, Robert Boyle, Isaac Newton, John Gladstone, George Washington Carver, Morris, many, many others. They were born again Christians who believed in the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They believed there was life after this life. They believed there's an eternity to be gained, a heaven to be gained, a hell to be shunned. They believed those things, and so do we. And so, as we come to faith, we believe that all those prophecies of the Old Testament, that Jesus would come from the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, from the tribe of Judah, from the family of David, be born in Bethlehem, and that that whole lineage was maintained and records were kept, and that you can see in the Bible and in history, this Jesus is the Messiah. He's the only one that can fit the criteria. We believe what Isaiah said in chapter 53, 600 years before Christ came, why Christ came. All we like sheep, we go astray, we turn our own way, we mess up, we sin. But the Lord has laid on him, Messiah, the iniquities of us all. That's what we're celebrating here at the close service today. Christ died for me. His blood was shed to pay for my sins. And I'm trusting in him. And so we've come to faith, but it's not a blind leap in the dark. It's a faith based on history, on scripture, on fulfilled prophecy, on revelation, on the power of God manifest in the world and through scripture. And we too then have come to the same faith John the Baptist did when he pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one. This is the Messiah. Whoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life." His words are true. When he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man, no person can come to God the Father except through me." He wasn't bragging. It was true. He was speaking the truth. And I believe the words of Jesus. He is the Messiah, and he is the only way to God. Well, we believe those words. We believe Paul's words that even after we accept Christ, we're weak, we're flawed. We still fail at times. We still mess up. But we had a family reunion yesterday. My cousin Kathy said we had a great time. And you know what? All of these relatives tempted me. They brought all these desserts. Oh, man, all these great desserts, you know. And I've got this rule. One or none, right? That's what I'm supposed to eat one or not. Don't have any. Oh, man. I had one, and then I had another one, and then I had another one. And I got on the scales today. I'm not going to tell you, but they were up. Oh, brother. So I've already, before communion, confessed some sins to the Lord, all right? We're a work in progress, aren't we? Self-discipline. You know, you can get one area, and you're doing pretty good, and you get proud of yourself. I'm doing really well. And then another, oh, man. And that's just how we are. Isn't that part of why we're looking forward to heaven? The flesh part of us, not our, we're going to have a body, but the sinful part of our humanness is going to be gone. Woo, praise God. Now, I don't know how it works if at the wedding supper of the Lamb we get to eat all the desserts we wanted. I don't know. I don't know. We'll find out when we get there, but it's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. And so, yes, we're looking forward to the day when that tug of sin, that temptation, that pull to pride, that pull to unbelief, that pull towards selfishness, that pull towards overindulgence, that pull toward sin is gone. I'm looking forward to that day. Well, the Bible tells us then, as we look at these life lessons, Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, we see another life lesson, lesson 7. Believers are not in charge of how long we will live. We're responsible for how we live. Look at verse 7. Now the acts, the rest of the acts of Jotham, all his wars, his ways, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and Jotham slept with his fathers. They buried him in the city of David, and Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. Did you catch that in verse 8? Jotham was only 41 years old when he died. He was 41 years old. It's a humbling reminder to us, isn't it? That as believers in Jesus, we're not in charge of how long we're going to live on this earth. We are responsible for how we live. The other is in God's hands. Now, Jotham did the wise thing. He believed in God. He surrendered his life to live for God. He served God humbly and faithfully in the place where God put him in his early years, his middle years. And little did he know, his middle years were his last years. But till the end, he was serving God. He was preparing his way before the Lord. What a great example. He started well, he ran well, and he finished well. Even though his life expectancy was much shorter than many other people. But he's a humbling reminder to us that every breath I have, where does it come from? It comes from God. I don't deserve it. I have no lease on life. There is no promise in the Bible of how many years God's going to give us. Every day is a gift, and we should be thankful and grateful for it. And so it is, God is teaching us. And you know what? The blessing of Jotham here, all three of his predecessors, his dad, his granddad, his great-granddad, did not finish well. They messed up at the end. Jotham started well, ran well, and finished well. He broke the chain. He set the right example. Praise God. God help us to set the right example for those who come behind us. To start well, run well, finish well by God's grace. Now, how are we going to do that? Lesson 8. Believers must commit by God's grace then that I want. This is a goal. If you shoot for nothing, you hit it. Okay, I'm going to set this biblical goal to start well, run well, and finish well my life of faith. That's what I want to do. What does that mean then? How can I do that? We get the key here from Jotham's life, lesson 9. Believers must prepare our hearts and ways before the Lord to serve our generation well with the gifts, the opportunities that God provides us. Remember verse 2? He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Remember verse 6? He was mighty, he was blessed, because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. So here it is. This is a key. This is a life lesson for us. He prepared his ways before the Lord daily. He kept his heart diligently focused on God, enabling him to do the right thing. It enabled him to humbly serve God. Middle years, early years, closing years. By God's grace, start well, run well, finish well. He broke the pattern of the previous kings who didn't finish well. Now think about it. We can only control what we can control. You and I are not in charge of the length of our life, though I do believe we can shorten our life by sin. But our responsibility is just to do what's right, one day at a time, to please God. To do that, I've got to prepare my heart to do what's right. I have to prepare my heart in the ways of the Lord. We can choose to study God's Word daily, to pray, to surrender the Holy Spirit, to give that day to God. When we mess up, confess it and go forward. What does it take for you to prepare your ways before the Lord so that in that given day you'll walk with God? Have you figured it out yet? I mean, we've all had the bad days, right? Where we just rushed into the day, we didn't depend on God, we didn't pray, we were winging it. And boy, before we knew it, we were running into brick walls. Because we were trying to live in our own strength. We were trying to do things in our own power and for our own glory and by our own wisdom. And it just doesn't work out well. I like that little poem. I didn't look it up, but it's about I sought God in the morning. And it talks about I sought him in the morning and the whole day went so much better. And there's other days I rushed off and I didn't seek God in the morning. It didn't go so well. Well, I think most of you can relate. Because if you've experienced Christ in your life, you've done it both ways, as we all have. What does it take? Have you figured out, for my life, what does it take? A love relationship with Jesus where I'm listening to him through the Word, I'm talking to him in prayer, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to control my life, and I'm just getting in tune with God for that day. Preparing my heart for the Lord. For some of you, that might be the night before. For some of you, it's that morning. But then it's all through the day too, isn't it? What does it take for you to prepare your heart and your ways before the Lord? Figure that out in your life. The Bible's filled with instruction how to do that. And Jotham is a great example of the value of doing that. And what a blessing it is. What a blessing it is when you're in a church family with other people who, yes, they're flawed like we are. We all sin and we fail. We sometimes have to apologize to each other. We sometimes often have to apologize to God and ask his forgiveness. We get back up. But we see people around us with different gifts and talents because nobody has all of them except Jesus. He made us a body with different balancing gifts, and every gift is needed. There's not one gift that's not needed, just like no member in your body that's not important. And so it is that in the body of Christ, we work together. And what a blessing, like Jotham, to be around people who are seeking daily to prepare their heart before the Lord. And you come into the fellowship here and you say, yeah, they're continuing on. They're continuing on. They're continuing on. You see it in the life of those who are faithfully, humbly serving God daily. We're surrounded by them. Oh, how we're blessed to be in a loving church family. You know, I've attended several funeral meals recently for families who've had a loved one promoted to heaven. Bless those hands that prepare that food and work so hard to show mercy and love at those times. It's a ministry. It's a way we serve God. I think of the fact that I've been in and out of these two campuses here and then over at Calvary West. And I see facilities where people are working hard to improve things and keep things clean and work to make it a usable space. And then I see those spaces filled up with boys and girls right through the summer. And they're in Triple C Sports Camp at both locations in two gyms. And they're in King's Camp. And they're learning about Jesus and they're learning about the Bible. And I see these faithful day-by-day workers serving the Lord. And I say, thank you, Lord. These are servants of God who are humbly serving. They're preparing their hearts before the Lord. And what a blessing they are to this body of Christ. I see teachers who are preparing for a new school year with, by God's grace, what looks like the biggest attendance we'll ever have in our Christian schools of our HTP and preschool. It doesn't just happen. It's workers faithfully serving the Lord, keeping their heart right. So it's not just a place where kids are kept, but it's where kids are impacted by the lives of others who love Jesus with all their heart. And so as I come in and out of these facilities and I see our Sunday school classes of all ages meeting in the morning, in the evening, I see the nursery workers and the children's workers with a heart for others. I see people connecting in life groups. People serving, using the gifts, people working in finance, people working in keeping the books, people working in all the different details of the ministry behind the scenes. And I say, thank you, Lord. We get to be part of a family where together we can bring glory to God. Pray that, Lord, you'll use every day to bring one more person to Christ, to bring one more person to repent, to be born into the family of God. Now, let's take this home and apply it to our hearts as we come to the communion. Beware of the power of pride and failure to prepare our hearts to humbly serve the Lord. Lucifer failed. Satan fell because of his pride. Uzziah was removed from the kingship because of his leprosy when he presumed and became angry and disobeyed God. Absalom died because of his rebellious heart. Beware of the pride that isolates, that thinks only of our own things. Die to pride daily. As we come to the communion, let's ask God, give me grace to die to pride daily. And then as new covenant believers, we're going to celebrate the new covenant in Christ's blood, his death, burial, resurrection. Let's be reminded then that I need to prepare my heart to serve the Lord daily. What are some of the things that will help me to do that? Remembering that I got to keep looking to Jesus. I look to him to save my soul, but I got to look to him to sustain my life daily, to strengthen me, that his life is available as many as received him. I received a person, not a religion. I received a living Savior. And so Paul says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I have a life of faith, even as I've been saved by faith. Christ's mind is available to me. I can learn to think like Jesus. Philippians 2, let his mind be in you, his attitude, his way of looking at life, to be a servant, to be obedient, to be humble. I can think this way by God's grace. What else is available? His example. I keep looking to Jesus and I say, what should I do? Well, I should do what would Jesus do? That's the answer. I keep looking to him. What would Jesus do? And so I say, Jesus humbled himself. He was obedient. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister others. Do I have a heart to serve? Whom am I serving? Hopefully God and others, not self. He loved children. I can love children. He fed the hungry and cared for physical needs. I can do that to my ability. He gave hope to the bereaved when they were weeping. He came alongside and wept with them and then gave them resurrection promises and hope for eternity. He saw the needs of others and he wasn't passive and stood by. He acted. He acted in behalf of others. He gives us power to witness by giving us the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit, that temperance and self-control that's not of our flesh. He can give to us as we yield to the Holy Spirit. And praise God, as we come to the communion, forgiveness. Aren't you glad forgiveness is available? I am so glad. Because in a sense, at the cross, all my sins were paid for, past, present, and future. But in another sense, in my walk of faith with my Heavenly Father, now in the family, I need a close, joyful relationship with no unconfessed sin. Nothing grieving the Holy Spirit in my life. Aren't you so thankful for the verse that says, if we believers will walk in the light, as he is in the light, We have fellowship with each other. We connect with each other. There's no bitterness. There's no anger. There's no jealousy. There's no unresolved conflict. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, goes on cleansing us from all sin. If we confess our sins, if we agree together with God about them, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, even as believers, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is a time for each of us to examine our heart and say, Lord, is there anything in attitude or action, omission or commission, pride, unbelief, selfishness that needs to be confessed and forsaken? I'm willing. I am listening to your Holy Spirit today. I like a little quote that came from Lou Holtz, a former American football player and a coach and an analyst. He said this: want to be happy for an hour? Eat a steak. Want to be happy for a day? Play golf. Want to be happy for a week? Go on a cruise. Want to be happy for a lifetime? Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, there are challenges in following Jesus. You know, any person living in a fallen world is going to go through hardships, difficulties. But the wonderful thing is that even in an imperfect world affected by sin, for the believer, there is a joy and a happiness that comes from God that's based on a peace with God and a peace of God that passes understanding. And that joy of knowing Jesus, preparing our heart before the Lord daily to walk with Him, gives us the prospect of living a life that matters. As the disciples argued over who's going to be greatest in the kingdom, Jesus gets down on His hands and knees and sets them an example of what's greatness. He says, here's greatness. It's humbly serving. It's doing a job nobody else wants to do. It's doing what God's called you to do, even though it's hard. That's what greatness is all about. This is what success looks like to me. Being greeted by Jesus in the celestial city and hearing from Him, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's serve humbly.